Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our study this Sunday is our gospel reading, Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. It's printed in your bulletin and already read. Dear friends and fellow workers, with Labor Day weekend, a secular holiday is intended to focus Americans on the value and dignity of work, of having a job, and on the people who have jobs. For Christians, that makes this also a great weekend for us to give attention to our various callings or vocations as God's people, because we recognize that the various offices that we have are from the Lord. We view them less as obligations or drudgeries and more as opportunities to love and glorify God, opportunities to love and serve our neighbor, and opportunities to meet our own and our family's needs. But in our gospel reading today, Jesus forces our attention onto the most important and most fundamental of our vocations, the one that informs all the others and without which the others would really be little more than jobs, our call to be his disciples. Christ's words here make us uncomfortable, not because they are difficult to understand, but precisely because they are not. The difficulty and discomfort comes from applying them to ourselves and our lives and realizing what they might mean for us. Because Jesus does not call us to a shallow connection, but to a deep commitment. He doesn't call us to take only his name, but also to take his identity. He doesn't call us merely to hear what he has to say, but also to take it all in, to take it to heart, and then take it out into every aspect of our lives. That's what it means to be his disciple. And that helps explain the strong and severe language that he uses here, speaking of hating your family members and your own life and giving up everything you have. Christ is not contradicting all the other parts of Scripture that tell us to honor our parents, to love others, or to be good stewards of our possessions. Instead, he is using the strongest possible terms to teach us that discipleship allows for no distractions and that your devotion to Christ can leave no room for rivals. So if you come to Jesus and say, "I want to follow you, but my dad or wife or boyfriend or daughter or brother or best friend or boss, my dad is making some competing demands on me, and I'm going to submit to those too." Or you say, "Jesus, I want to be known as a Christian, but I'm not going to let that define the choices I make or the things I do or the life I lead." Well, if you say such things, then you cannot be Christ's disciple. It's not a rule born of jealousy, but it's a definition and a consequence. Since being Christ's disciple means being 100% under his authority and identifying with him 100%, then holding back some percentage and giving it to a rival or to your own sinful desires means that you are choosing something other than discipleship, a choice that Christ does not allow us, not if you intend to follow him. Now, in principle, I'm sure that most of us here today will nod our heads in agreement. Yes, this is how it should be. But when the rubber meets the road, things get tricky. We hear what Jesus has to say here, and then we try to apply it to our lives as we actually live them. And then we say something like, "Yeah, I get what you mean, but Christ, you don't know what my mother is like. I may have every intention of fulfilling a commitment at church, but when she asks me to do something, I'd better do it right away no matter what, or she's going to make my life miserable. Or we say, sure, yeah, Jesus, I understand, but have you met my husband? He always says he has no problem with me going to church, but then he schedules all sorts of family activities for Sunday mornings and gives me grief if I force him to change his plan so I can make it to worship. Or we say, okay, I want to follow you, Jesus. And you can see I've already picked out my cross here, but I'm having trouble carrying it when I've got my shopping in one hand and my wallet in the other. What can I do? Now again, Jesus is not teaching us here to dishonor our parents or to antagonize our husbands, nor is he commanding us to make a lifelong vow of poverty. What he is telling us, and all who wish to be his disciples, is that we must count the cost to know what it really means to be his disciples, and to know the only way that it is actually possible for us to be his disciples. So he gives us two illustrations. You want to build a tower. Why? It doesn't matter. The first step is not to lay a foundation or start stacking bricks. The first step is to figure out how much it will cost you, and see if you actually have enough money to build it. Because if your purpose is to build a tower, something tall, having to stop when it's incomplete, something short, will be embarrassing and show you to be unserious, unwise. So what happens when the Christian looks at the costs of a life of discipleship, at what it will mean for his relationships at home and at school and at work, and at how it will affect her finances? He or she must say, I don't have what I need, just as the builder must see that he doesn't have the funds to complete his tower. And the king, whose peaceful relationship with his neighbor has been breached, has to consider the likelihood of war. Attacking first and seeing what happens could turn out very badly. So what he must do is count his troops and evaluate their skills. And when he sees that he has only 10,000 soldiers and his adversary has 20,000, he will say, I don't have what I need, and turn to diplomacy instead of warfare. In the same way, the potential disciple looks at the enemies lined up against all who follow Jesus, the devil, the world, and our own corrupted flesh, and she recognizes that despite her best intentions, she doesn't have what she needs to survive, let alone be victorious. The simple truth is that we are not strong enough on our own. We're not good enough on our own. And no matter how much father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister might insist that they have our backs or can give us all we need, they are not strong enough or good enough either. We need more than help. We need someone to do the tower building and enemy fighting for us. We need a champion, a substitute, a savior. And this need should not be unfamiliar to us. It's the same need that we have for salvation in the first place. Whether we're talking about the sins we committed before we became Christians or the sins particular to Christians, our failures to carry our crosses and follow Jesus completely, we have no ability in ourselves or on our own to pay for them or to become or to satisfy God's righteous wrath against them. We are, by nature, by conception, sinners who sin. And the only way to become saints who do not is by trusting in the only one who takes away our sin and makes us holy. God's own Son, Jesus, who took his cross and gave himself up to suffering and death there so that we might be saved. He did everything necessary to pay our debts and remove our guilt, to forgive us our sins and deliver us from damnation, to defeat death and the devil, to give us eternal life, to make us perfect and make us worthy of heaven. Knowing all that, trusting all that, we cannot ever think that we have it entirely within ourselves to be Christ's disciples. Because we still have a stubborn and willful sinful nature that pridefully says, I can do this. Even if other people have trouble with all this, I can manage it. I can keep my dad or my boyfriend happy and still serve Jesus. I can let my wife or my kids run my life and still carry my cross. I have what I need. And so we need to be constantly reminded to count the cost of Christ's call to be his disciple so that we will remember the one we really need to rely on. Included in your bulletin this morning is a copy of the Table of Duties from Martin Luther's Small Catechism. This is designed to help in a very practical, rubber meets the road way with knowing what we are called to be and to do in life. It starts with what pastors like me need to know about our responsibilities, and we are reminded that the cost of being a disciple pastor is setting aside pride, self-centeredness, and sinful ambition. In the same way, the table addresses you as church members and what it will cost you in terms of pride and profits to follow Jesus as a member of this flock. Then it addresses all of us as citizens living under the government that God has placed over us to do his will. Husbands are commanded to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands. Parents to bring their children up in the training and instruction in the Lord and children to obey their parents in the Lord. There are reminders to employees and employers, young people and widows, and a word for us all, reminding us to love our neighbors as ourselves. I encourage you all to spend some time this week with the Table of Duties. And all of this is taken straight from Scripture. It's not just good advice or the opinions of people that we can take or leave as we see fit. Now, is all of this easy? Hardly. Is it always clear what the Christian choice will be if conflict arises between the demands of one calling and the desires of another? No. Do we have the strength or wisdom on our own to navigate all these vocations and to do what is right in all things, showing ourselves to truly be Christ's disciples? No. By ourselves, we do not have what we need. We need to rely on Christ, and so we do. Now, part of what all this means is that many things that many people, even Christians, tend to think are true, are not true for Christians. It has been said, and often repeated, that 90% of success in life is just showing up. After considering what Jesus has told us here and pretty much everything else in the Bible, we can be certain that that is not the case for anyone following Christ. He did a lot more than just show up for us. It involved the cross. And in the same way, being his disciple involves crosses of our own. Just showing up by calling yourself a Christian, or by attending a church just often enough to keep the elders or your grandma off your back, or sporting a cross necklace, bumper sticker, or tattoo costs you little or nothing in this age and society. Those things don't mark you as a disciple. And then there is the idea that Christianity, as it has been handed down to us from generation to generation, always founded on and following the Bible, that it is boring, tedious, stuffy, or irrelevant, or that it is really only just about maintaining the status quo and not rocking the boat. Do any of those ideas even remotely match the way Jesus described what it means to listen to and follow him? No. He tells us that the life of discipleship is a committed, passionate, and costly one, even if it follows the exact same pattern of holiness and service and worship that the church has been following for 20 centuries. Just as securing our salvation made radical demands on him, Jesus makes radical demands upon everyone who follows him, and upon their hearts, their minds, their calendars, their energy, their labor, their wealth, and their whole lives. But we are not alone or unguided. As his disciples, we follow, together with all the disciples who have gone before us, the path that our Savior walked first. Yes, carrying our crosses and following Jesus as his disciples in every aspect of our lives will cost us. Sometimes people that we love will hate us for it. Sometimes they will hassle us over it. Sometimes perfect strangers will do everything they can to keep us from doing it. But when we look to the Lord for our strength and trust the Spirit to guide us through the Word, we can do everything we are called to do. The one who is infinitely able makes us able to follow him, whatever the cost. And he will also help us let go of the things that hold us back and tie us down. Overbearing parents and the urge to overparent our own children. The opposition of spouses and the appeal of earthly riches. The desire for acceptance by our peers and the distractions of a wicked world. And nothing we give up will be a sacrifice, because we understand that letting go of our burdens and distractions just frees up the hands of our faith to grip the cross of Christ and our salvation that much tighter. We will gladly pay whatever cost so that we can be in all things and all our lives Christ's disciples. In this life, in this world, there is no greater call, no greater labor, and no greater joy. Alleluia. Amen.